I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Let's ask God's blessing upon us. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of drawing near to the throne of heaven this morning, of gathering as your people and joining the company of the Lord's people throughout the world, in every language, tribe and nation, and with the spirits of just men made perfect around the throne of heaven, and all the holy angels to bring you the worship and the adoration of our hearts. Help us, we pray, with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. Glorify and exalt your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray, in the praises of your people, as we ask it for his name's sake. Amen. Reading this morning from the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 50, and from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. We read from Isaiah, chapter 50, and from verse 4. This is the third of the what are known as the servant songs in the scriptures, and these are the words of our Lord Jesus as the servant of the Lord. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord, who obeys the voice of his servant, who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourself with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks you have kindled. This you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. And then from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, reading from verse 13. This is a record of some of the events that took place on the morning of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Speaking of some of the disciples, we read in verse 13, "Now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this you have with one another as you walk and are sad?' And the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. But it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together and said, The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, Peace to you. And they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and blood, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, Have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. And he said to them, These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, Thus it is written, And thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us, granting understanding to us. Let's turn this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 5, and reading from verse 31. John, chapter 5, reading from verse 31. This is breaking into a controversy that the Lord Jesus was having with the scribes and Pharisees. John, chapter 5, verse 31. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth, yet I do not receive testimony from man. But I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who has sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe, who receive honor from one another, and do not seek the honor that comes from God only? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. And if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Well, we are going to continue this morning now looking at this subject that we began to open up last week, which is the subject of the Holy Scriptures and what the Holy Scripture says about itself. We noticed last time that we are living in a day and at a time when there are so many controversies that have arisen about all manner of different issues, and many different groups of people and individuals are eager to state their opinion and make their views known on these various matters. And of course, many of those views are incompatible with each other. So the question arises, where does authority lie? Finally, and ultimately, what is it that decides all these matters of controversy? When we're in controversy that threatens to divide us as Christian people, where do we turn? What is it that decides the matter ultimately? Last week we began by turning to Isaiah chapter 55 to explore the relationship between God the Father and the Holy Scriptures. And we thought about the origin of Scripture and the authority of Scripture and the power of Scripture. The origin, it proceeds from the mouth of God. And thinking in that way last week, this week we're going to think about God the Son, the relationship of Jesus Christ, God the Son, to the Bible. And later we'll look at the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures. And there's no doubt that the authority of the Holy Scriptures is closely bound up to this, the connection of the Holy Scriptures to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so this morning we're looking at this passage in John 5, and beginning at verse 31, because it focuses on this particular passage. Now, one of the themes touched upon that we looked at last week and thought about the Scripture as it relates to God the Father was the theme of authority. And there are several reasons why people might put their lives under the authority of the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, several reasons why they might believe it and accept it. There is the inner consistency of the Scriptures, the Bible's testimony to itself that is convincing as we examine it. And then many bow to the Holy Scriptures because of the power that the Bible exerts in their lives. But chiefly, we submit our lives to the authority of the Holy Scriptures because our Lord Jesus himself endorsed its authority, and his own life and ministry was lived in submission to it, and so must be the lives of God's people. And so because the Lord Jesus submitted to the authority of Scripture, we see that if we are bowing to his authority as Lord, then we must be bowing to the authority of Scripture. The Scriptures and the Lord Jesus, we might say, stand or fall together. And this really is a very important matter for us as God's people, because it simply isn't possible for someone to say, you see, oh yes, I accept Jesus as my Lord, as my Savior, and I long to live in obedience to him, and I long to submit to his Lordship, and I long to be like Jesus, and then in the next breath, to deny the authority of Holy Scripture over our lives. Because if we are truly submitting to Jesus as Lord, you cannot but, like him, submit to the authority of Holy Scripture. And we see in Jesus, don't we, a life that exemplifies a life lived under that authority. And we too must follow the Lord Jesus in that. So I want us to look at this matter this morning in John 5, 31 to the end, and especially verses 39 and 40. In verses 39 and 40, Jesus, in controversy with the scribes and Pharisees, and in course of speaking with them, he says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you might have life. Now, the first and the most obvious thing to notice from these words is that Scripture, the Holy Scriptures, testify of Jesus. They testify to Jesus. And then the second thing that you see here that we'll come to in a short while is that Jesus testifies to Holy Scripture. And those two things together set out for us the relationship between the Son of God and the Word of God written, the inscripturated Word of God. The first is that the Scriptures testify to Jesus. The second is Jesus testifies to the Scripture. And the first of these is summarized in the last part of verse 39, where Jesus says of the Scriptures, "These are they which testify of me." Now, this is a general doctrine, a general truth taught in the New Testament, that the central focus of the Scripture, the central function of the entire Scripture, is to give testimony to Jesus Christ. He is the central theme of it all. For example, if you look down to verse 46 toward the end of the chapter, you see there four striking words concerning Moses. He says, "If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." Now, it might be argued that that refers to Moses' prophecy, when Moses says in Deuteronomy 18 that the Lord would raise up a prophet like unto Moses. It might possibly mean that, but it's far more likely that what Jesus is actually saying is that in the books of Moses, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through to Deuteronomy, the key to everything that Moses writes there is that Jesus Christ is the one of whom Moses wrote. There's no question, as you read through those books written by Moses, the first five in the Bible, the key to understanding them, and without which you cannot but be confused by their message, the key and central theme of those books is Jesus Christ. And then Jesus is not only central to the law, those books of Moses, he's also central to the second part of the Old Testament Scriptures, that we refer to as the writings, and chief among the writings are the Psalms. And when you begin to study the Psalms, you soon discover that they are all bearing testimony to Jesus. And if ever there was a place that makes it clear and manifest that the Bible's bearing witness to Jesus, it's in the book of Psalms, and it's been so edifying and encouraging in the past few months to be at the midweek Bible study at Hugh Howell, going through the Psalms one by one and demonstrating how the Psalms are speaking so crystal clear to us of the Lord Jesus. You might recall how repeatedly the Lord Jesus himself tells us that the Psalms speak about him. And then the rest of the New Testament, especially the book of Acts, uses the book of Psalms to bear testimony repeatedly to Jesus. And he, of course, in a very special way, is the theme of the Old Testament prophets. So we have all those statements concerning the suffering servant in Isaiah. He's the Son of Man in the book of Daniel. He's David's greater son. And he is God's eternal king and so on. He's the high priest, prefigured in Old Testament scripture, but fulfilled in the person and ministry of the Lord Jesus. It's certain that that's how Jesus himself understood the whole of the scriptures. You remember how the Lord Jesus, on the day of his resurrection, met those disciples on the road to Emmaus, and later he appeared to the other disciples as they met in Jerusalem, and he led them through the law and the prophets and the Psalms in order to show them how all the scriptures speak of him. He said to those two on the road to Emmaus, as we read earlier, fearful, disappointed, their hopes that Jesus was the promised Messiah was dashed to pieces, they thought, and Jesus says to them, "How foolish you are." and how slow you are to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not Christ have to suffer these things before entering his glory? And we're told how Jesus began to explain those things to them, beginning with Moses and all the prophets. We're told that he explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. But then that's not just what happens when Jesus speaks to the two on the road to Emmaus, is it? Remember at the end of Luke 24, just a few pages back in your Bible, we read in verse 44, Jesus said to the disciples, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things." So the Bible as a whole, in its entirety, has as its primary and central concern the work of bearing witness to Jesus. He's the theme of all the scriptures. But then there's another way in which we see this in the New Testament, which is the way in which Jesus repeatedly speaks of his mission as the fulfillment of scripture. So again and again, we find the Lord Jesus explaining why he does a particular thing. And he says, "This must be that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which says of me," and then he quotes some passage from the Old Testament scriptures. In Matthew 26, for example, we find that Jesus is in Gethsemane when the guards come to arrest him with Judas, the betrayer. And in Matthew 26 and verse 53, Peter has drawn his sword to defend the Lord Jesus. And Jesus says to Peter, "Do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" In other words, it wasn't impossible for the Father to intervene to save Jesus from these enemies. But how then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? You see, the scriptures are the fulcrum upon which everything turns for Jesus. "The scriptures bear witness of me," he says. And that's why we find in every area of Holy Scripture, they're bearing witness to who Jesus is. They bear witness to the content of his teaching. They bear witness to the purpose of his mission in the world, the nature of his death, the fact of his resurrection, the promise of his second coming. There's no part of Jesus' life that doesn't fit into that pattern. And there's no part of Scripture that doesn't make that pattern and follow that pattern. That is its testimony to Jesus. And then the other side of this great truth is just as important. And that is that just as Scripture testifies and bears witness to Jesus Christ, it's equally true that Jesus Christ bears witness to Scripture. We see that very clearly in this passage in John 5. In verses 39 and 40, those verses lie at the heart of a passage in which the main question is how people can validate what Jesus has been saying to them. How can we know that what Jesus says is true? How can we be sure? How can we rely upon the teaching of the Lord Jesus on what he says and know that those words are coming to us from God? And you can follow the steps here, can't you, of Jesus' argument with them. In verse 31, he acknowledges that his own testimony alone would not be adequate. Notice what he says in verse 31. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. What he means by that is not that he's telling an untruth, but he's saying that alone is not valid. That isn't enough, just what I say about myself. And that's the outworking of the law that we find in Scripture of corroborated evidence that has passed down into our own law. He's not saying that what he was teaching was untrue. Later on in John 8 and verse 14, Jesus says, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, meaning it's valid, it's true. But what he's saying is that in our legal system, there needs to be corroborating evidence. It's a vital part of the process of securing a conviction. To use the language of the Old Testament, the witness must be from the mouth of two or three witnesses. So Jesus is acknowledging that in verse 31. But then he goes on in verse 32 to say that his testimony does not stand alone, because God the Father has borne testimony of him. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true, the testimony of the Father, given in various ways during the life and ministry of Jesus, but most memorably, you remember, at his baptism, when a voice from heaven proclaimed, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then in verse 33 to 35, he tells us about John the Baptist, who bore testimony to Jesus, and you'll remember how that happened, pointing to Jesus and saying, "Behold the Lamb of God, the clearest," which is why he is called the greatest prophet, born of women, because he bears the clearest testimony to Jesus, actually pointing him out in the crowd and saying, "Behold the Lamb of God." Nothing misty or murky about that proclamation. He points to Jesus. "This is the one of whom I have been speaking," he says. And then in verse 34, Jesus says he does not accept human testimony. Everybody else accepts human testimony, of course. And of course, John the Baptist evidence and testimony was corroborative evidence. But Jesus says we are not to accept merely and only human testimony in this matter and in this issue. And if we're not to rely on human testimony alone, then obviously what he's saying is we must require something with a greater authority, divine testimony. And so in verse 36 to 40, he goes on to tell us about the overwhelming, convincing, weighty testimony that is the testimony that God the Father has given. And he's given that testimony, he says, in two ways. Firstly, he's given that testimony in the works that Jesus performed. Verse 36, "I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very work that I do, bears witness of me that the Father has sent me." And then added to that is another divine testimony. Verse 37, "The Father himself who sent me has testified of me." How does he do that? How did God the Father testify of Jesus? It's not only by the works that Jesus did, but notice what he says in verse 37. "You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe." So not believing the one whom the Father has sent means you don't believe, you don't have the word of God abiding in you. His word doesn't dwell in them. Verse 39, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." So if we ask, where is the Father's testimony to Jesus found? Jesus is saying to them, it's found in the scriptures. Now, the Pharisees had the scriptures. Of course they did. They probably knew the Old Testament scriptures far, far better than you do. So why weren't they overwhelmed and convinced by the testimony of Old Testament scripture to Jesus? That's a very important question, isn't it? Why didn't they see Jesus in the Old Testament scriptures? And the answer is, they misused the Bible. Notice how they did that. Jesus said, you search, meaning you diligently study the scriptures. Isn't that extraordinary? How can these men have misused the scriptures if they were diligently studying the scriptures? Surely we say that's what we should be committed to. We should be studying the scriptures diligently, but notice what these Pharisees did. They had divided, they had separated the scriptures from the one of whom scripture spoke. The one the scripture testifies to, they separated from scripture, separating scripture from Jesus. And that's something we must never do, as we saw last week. We must never separate the Holy Scripture from the one of whom the Holy Scriptures give testimony. So you see, a man may diligently study the Holy Scriptures, or a woman, or a boy, or a girl, and they can use every intellectual skill they have, and all their capacity, and every scholarly aid that there is in studying the Scripture, and they can come to a point where they know the Bible through and through. But if they are not willing to be led by its testimony to Jesus Christ, if they are not willing to see Jesus as the key to it all, then they will discover that the scriptures become to them what the scriptures had become to the Pharisees. A dead letter to a dead law, rather than a blazing light that leads us to Christ, a living word that takes us to Jesus. Notice what Jesus says in verse 39. You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. That was their error. Because where is eternal life found? Not in the scriptures. In Jesus Christ, to whom the scriptures lead us. And then Jesus tells us then that the Holy Scripture is the word that God has spoken concerning his Son. So scripture bears witness to Jesus. But how does Jesus bear witness to scripture? He bows before its authority. He endorses its truth. He tells us that not a single jot or tittle will pass from the law until it has all been fulfilled. And if we are living under the lordship of Jesus Christ, we will bow before that word. We will share the same attitude and testimony to Scripture. We will think in the same way about the Bible that Jesus thinks of the Bible. But he bears witness to to Scripture in three ways. Firstly, in his own personal conduct. He submitted himself to the promises and to the prophecies of Scripture, so that in every aspect of his life and ministry, he was acting in fulfillment of Scripture. But more than that, in his personal conduct also, he was bearing testimony to Jesus. Do you remember, for example, when Jesus was being tempted of the devil? In Matthew 4, we have that recorded. And Jesus used the Scriptures almost like a javelin, thrusting it, hurling it at the devil, combating the devil with the Word of God. But while that's true, and that's sort of pretty evident, isn't it? You can very easily miss a very important matter, which is the first application of Scripture that Jesus makes is always to himself. When the devil says to him, command these stones that they be made bread, Jesus answers, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Do you see that the first application of that was to himself? Not to the devil, to himself. He was being tempted to take things into his own hands, to make bread out of stones, to perform a miracle, to serve his own ends. And Jesus' first application of that word in Deuteronomy 8 was to his own life. I do not live by bread alone. He's saying, as a man in the flesh, I am going to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And he proved that in the wilderness. And then the devil comes to him again, carrying him up, you remember, to the pinnacle of the temple and saying to himself, saying to Jesus, cast yourself down from here, for the scripture says he won't permit you to dash your foot against a stone. He'll send his angels to care for you, and so on. And Jesus replies, you shall not test the Lord your God. But to whom does Jesus apply that first of all? Not to the devil, but to himself. It was he who was being tempted to test the Lord, to see how far he could go. And for Jesus, scripture settled that matter. The third temptation is when the devil comes and shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and says, all of this will be yours if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus says, it is written again, you shall worship the Lord your God, him only shall you serve. And here's the servant of the Lord, Jesus Christ, with that exclusive desire to serve the living God, bending before the will of his Father. You see, he doesn't apply those things firstly to the devil, but to himself. And you see that Jesus bears witness, testimony to Holy Scripture in the first place, at that level of his own personal conduct, the way he lived. The devil was tempting him to live in a different way. And Jesus replies, it is written. That was sufficient for him. Is it sufficient for you? Is that a word that's sufficient for us? Is this what determines the way we live our lives? What the Bible says? The testimony of Jesus is that the testimony of Scripture is sufficient. It needs nothing else. He needs nothing else but the Word of God to direct the course of his life. And it's in that way that we honor the Holy Scriptures, by obeying the Scripture in our personal conduct. And then we can think about Jesus' understanding of his mission and the way in which he served God. Jesus clearly submits to Scripture and what is written in the Holy Scriptures. And so the pattern of his ministry became a pattern of suffering and death, as Scripture foretold. Jesus says, the Son of Man must suffer. Repeatedly, Jesus speaks like that. The Son of Man must do such and such a thing. Why so? Because the Scriptures say so. And that principle for Christian conduct, then, is the same principle that governs Christian service. And then thirdly, we can see the same principle. Every time Jesus was involved in controversy, public controversy, very often he was in controversy with people, especially the Pharisees and the scribes, but all sorts of things. But whenever Jesus was in controversy, whenever there were different views being expressed, Jesus' appeal was always the same. Do you remember what he used to say? He would ask, what is written in the Scriptures? How do you read? Or he might say, have you not read how it is written in the Psalms? And you can look that up in places like Mark 12, 10, Luke 10, 20, and so on. It's very interesting that for Jesus, controversy, so often that was with the scribes, with the Pharisees, wasn't it, and the Sadducees, because you see, the Pharisees tended to add to Scripture. The Pharisees added hundreds of laws, of regulations, qualifications to Scripture. The Sadducees subtracted from Scripture. For the Sadducees, it was all the Pentateuch, just the first five books. That's all they were interested in. That was their only authority. So the one group was adding to Scripture, the other was taking away from Scripture. And it's interesting that Jesus' controversy in the Gospels is largely taken up with these two groups of people. They'd gone wrong, and they were wrong because they had a wrong attitude to the Word of God, to the written Scriptures. For Jesus, what God said, the Scriptures said, what Scripture said, God said. What Scriptures taught, God taught. And therefore his life was not just a life submitted to God the Father. I do always those things that please him, he says. But it was a life lived always in submission to Holy Scripture. We say we long to be more like Jesus. And that is right, and that is worthy. But do we long to be like Jesus in this way? In every area of our lives, to be living in submission to the absolute authority of the written Word of God. In every controversy, holding the Scripture up as the final court of appeal. You know how, well, you might not know in detail how our legal system works, but you know how in any kind of controversy that goes down that legal route, eventually it ends up in the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court, that decides the issue. That's it, done and dusted. The Supreme Court has issued a judgment. Well, for us, the Supreme Court is the Word of God inscripturated. The final court is Holy Scripture. And for us, that is the only way to freedom. It is the only way to joy. It is the only way to live like Jesus. Well, the Lord bless his word to us. Let's come now to God in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that his life was a life lived in complete obedience to your word and law. And that perfect righteousness woven in the life of the Lord Jesus has been imputed to all who come to him by faith, so that his perfect righteousness now clothes the people of God. How we bless you for that gift. And we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, by whose power you enable us to live in the light of your word and in obedience to your word. Help us, Lord, to be daily mortifying the deeds of the flesh, putting to death in ourselves every desire and ambition and attitude that runs contrary to what you have taught us in your word. May it be our law, and may we live in its light and know its life-giving power every day, as we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.